may be seated. I encourage you to turn again in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Keep those verses open and your eyes on them tonight, because there's going to be a lot of facts drawn from those verses that I want you to see with your own eyes. My thanks and appreciation to a number of people, including Dr. Manfred Kober, who gave us the basic outline that we're studying. We're looking at the tribulation period, the world's fiercest holocaust. The confusion among the nations is compounded by, number one, the return of Israel that we looked at a few weeks ago, the revealing of the Antichrist that we studied last week, and now the covenant of Antichrist in Daniel 9:27. Also, much appreciation to Dr. John F. Walvoord, professor of New Testament theology and prophecy at Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Walvoord has devoted his entire adult life to studying prophecy. He's considered one of the world's experts on the subject of prophecy. He is a guest speaker at the Jerusalem Institute of Jewish Studies and teaches prophecy there. And then also a lot of the information tonight comes from a dear friend, Reynold Showers, who was a representative of Israel My Glory, Friends of Israel, excuse me, wrote many articles in Israel My Glory magazine, and was also a guest lecturer at the Jerusalem Institute of Jewish Studies. And so we are going to get into these verses, which I said are difficult to interpret and understand, but with the help of these men, I believe it's going to be exciting for you to see what the Lord has been doing through the ages. And we know that what God has done and has fulfilled, the prophecy that He has fulfilled literally, as we will see Dr. Walvoord say in a statement at the very end of this message, the fact that He has fulfilled the prophecy of the past, there's no reason to believe that He's not going to also fulfill the prophecy of the 70th week of Daniel literally as well. And that, we believe, is going to happen quite soon, because of the events we see on the horizon with Israel and the world situation and just everything, the economy, all of the calamities that take place in the world. The stage is set. The stage is set. The tribulation temple that's going to be built in Israel during the tribulation period, all of the material is gathered together. They are ready to start construction on that temple. So we know the time is getting near. The time is getting near. They're even assembling animals that are going to be used for sacrifices for those for the worship of that temple. So it's not far away. It's not far away, folks. It's coming soon. So what is this covenant of Antichrist? And the big question is, when will it take place? When will the first week of the tribulation happen? And we know that this covenant will be broken in the middle of that week. Let's look again at verse 27 very carefully. And he, personal masculine pronoun referring to Antichrist, the member of the triune unity, Satan, and then the political Antichrist and the religious Antichrist that are working in unity to destroy Israel, he, Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant. He will make a peace treaty. And we're going to talk about why. We've already mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, but we're going to talk about why again here in just a moment, that this peace treaty is going to be so necessary. I honestly, firmly believe that without God's divine intervention and allowing evil to cause this to happen. Not that God causes evil, but He allows circumstances. He allows things to happen. I believe if it weren't for this happening, Israel will be destroyed and would not be able to fulfill the prophecies in the Bible. But what God says He will do, He will do. And nothing will stop Him. Nothing will stop Him. So this Antichrist will make a peace treaty. He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Again, the temple is going to be rebuilt. We call that the tribulation temple. The Jews are going to offer animal sacrifices again at that temple, just as they will during the millennial kingdom. And the new millennial temple that will be built after the tribulation. But the Antichrist will stop the sacrifices from being offered. He will stop that. And as we saw last week and we'll review again tonight, he will actually set himself up in the temple as God. And the world will worship him as God. We're going to see that from Scripture again tonight. But he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, that's Daniel's way through the Holy Spirit of saying that the tribulation is going to be the world's fiercest holocaust, he shall make it desolate. It, Israel, the world, he will make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so, obviously, when is the question? When is all this going to take place? Daniel was told that God's program would be completed in a formula that involves 70 sevens. Again, look at verse 24. 70 weeks. A week has 7 days. 70 times 7 is 490. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And then he starts listing 6 things that will take place during those 70 weeks. And we're going to look at them here in just a moment. But obviously the question is, why is Daniel thinking in terms of years and not days? Because it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. How do we know that these 70s are referring to years? Follow me on this. Follow me very carefully. Obviously, Daniel was thinking in terms of years. Go back to verses 1 and 2 of Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, or some people say Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Jeremiah, who Daniel refers to there, Jeremiah says in chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." Also, Daniel was thinking in terms of years instead of days, because it would have been natural for Daniel to think in terms of sevens as years, whereas people today think in units of 10. Our whole number system is based on the number 10. We count time by decades. Okay? Daniel's people, ancient Israel, they thought in terms of sevens, heptads, sevens. Why not? God's perfect number, amen? 7. Now think about this. There are 7 days in a week. Every 7th year is a Sabbath year. The land is to lay fallow. They're not to till the land. They're not to harvest the crops. Every 7th year was a rest year. Leviticus 25, 1 through 7. 7 groups of 7 at the end of 49 years, or at the end of 48 years. The 49th year was the year of Jubilee, great celebration for all that God had done. Leviticus 25, 8 through 12. 70 sevens are a span of 490 years, And the 490 spoken of here in Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27 could not be days because we would only be talking about one and a third years. One and a third years. All of the things that Daniel prophesies here in Daniel 9, 24 through 27 couldn't happen in one and a third years. It would take much, much more time for these things to take place. Also, since Israel and Judah had failed to keep the sabbatical years, you know, they stopped offering the sacrifices, they stopped remembering the Sabbath year, they stopped celebrating the year of Jubilee. All of that took place when they were in captivity in Babylonia. And since they had failed to keep the sabbatical years, every seventh year throughout her history, the Lord enforced 70 Sabbath. He says, you will have 70 more Sabbaths. This is the covenant of God with you. You will celebrate 70 Sabbaths in the land. That's Leviticus 26, the next chapter, verses 34 and 35. So, 70 Sabbaths is going to take 490, not days, but years. 490 years upon the people. So would be required to complete 70 sabbatical years, with one occurring every 70th year. 70 years would be required to 490 years would be required to complete 70 Sabbaths. Now I've got you completely confused, right? Hang on, it's going to get worse. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. The span of time was decreed for who? Daniel's people. Upon thy people and the holy city. The prophecy then is concerned not with world history, not with church history, but with the history of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. That's who this prophecy is intended for. By the time these 490 years run their course, God will have completed six things for Israel. The first three have to do with sin, and the last three have to do with the kingdom. The coming kingdom is not here yet. The millennial kingdom. The first six things have to do with sin. The first three things have to do with sin. The second three things have to do with the kingdom. Look at verse 24. First of all, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Number one, to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Number six, to anoint the most holy. Let me explain briefly those six things. At the end of the 490 years, number one, sin-related promise, God will finish the transgression. To finish means to bring something to an end. Israel's sin of disobedience. And what was her sin of disobedience? Israel rejected her Messiah. Okay? Israel's sin of disobedience will be brought to an end at Christ's second coming, when she repents and turns to Him as her Messiah and Savior. God will finish the transgression. And then she will be restored to the land and blessed in answer to Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ, through His atoning work on the cross, has made it possible for the finishing of Israel's transgression. Number two, sin-related promise, God will make an end of sins. He's talking about Israel. This is directed toward God's people, toward Daniel's people, Israel. God will make an end of sins. The verb in the phrase has the idea of sealing something up. The sealing of a prophecy means it's complete, it's finished. It emphasized that Israel's sin, which had gone unpunished for all these centuries, it will finally be punished, the Great Tribulation period. It will be punished through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the sin of the whole world upon Him. Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53, is the substitute for our sin and for Israel's sin. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who would bear the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary. Through Jesus, God will make an end of sins. Then at His second coming, God will remove, He will forgive, He will cast Israel's sin behind His back as far as the east is from the west. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 23, it says, "Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned. I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God." What a promise. Israel will become a holy nation again. Well, she never was, but she's going to become a holy nation. Thirdly, another sin-related promise in verse 24, God will make reconciliation for iniquity. God will make an atonement for wickedness. To atone means to cover or to expiate. This also relates to God's final atonement for Israel. When she repents at Christ's second coming, the provision for that atonement has already been made again at the cross. Christ shed His precious blood. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Then we have three kingdom promises. The first of the three kingdom promises in verse 24, being satisfied through the propitiation of Christ's blood sacrifice, God will bring in everlasting righteousness. He will do it. You say, "Oh man, that's never going to happen." God said it, it's going to happen. Amen. He will bring in everlasting righteousness. Bring in means to cause to come. Everlasting means for a multitude of ages, for many, many years. And to bring in everlasting righteousness is a prophecy that God will establish an age that is characterized by righteousness. Again, clearly a reference to the millennial kingdom. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So the Lord will bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five promise, the second of the three kingdom promises, God will seal up the vision and the prophecy. In other words, all that God through the prophets said he would do for Israel, he will do. And it will be finished in the millennial kingdom. All of that will be fulfilled during the millennial kingdom. Until the prophecies are fulfilled, they're considered unsealed. Once a prophecy is fulfilled, it's sealed. And so the prophecy is unsealed until the day that God seals it up, the vision and the prophecy in the millennial kingdom. And then number six, the third of the three kingdom promises, God will anoint the most holy. Some people say that refers to the dedication of the most holy place in the millennial temple that's going to be built. I don't buy that. I believe the group that says God is going to anoint Jesus Christ himself as the Holy One of that kingdom. And he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords during the millennial kingdom. So back to our question. When will the Antichrist confirm the covenant with Israel? In verse 27, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." To get our answer, we have to go back to the 77s, and we have to look at the division of the 77s in verses 25 through 27. The division of the 77s. Look at verse 25 now. "Know therefore and understand." God wants us to understand what he's talking about. That from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, we can give a date to that. Just hold on, we're going to do that. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, and 60 years, and 2 weeks, 62 years, plus 69 weeks of seven. Okay? This decree that we're talking about here, that going forth from the commandment, the decree to restore and build Jerusalem, this decree was the fourth of four decrees made by Persian rulers in reference to the Jewish people. The first was under Cyrus. We studied Nehemiah, Ezra, and Nehemiah. The first decree was under Cyrus in 538 BC. The second was the decree of Darius in 520 BC. The third was the decree of Artaxerxes in 457 BC. All three of these Persian kings told the Jews who were still in captivity in Babylon. Remember, they didn't all go back at once. They went back in three phases. These three kings all gave a decree and order, say, okay, go back. Go back to your land. You're free. I'm setting you free. Go back to your land and rebuild it. Go back and rebuild the temple. Go back and start offering sacrifices to your God again. Go back and rebuild your city. And then Nehemiah comes along, and Artaxerxes, again, he says to Nehemiah, go back and build the walls of the city. So that decree, the fourth decree that started those 77s, was issued by Artaxerxes on March 5th, 444 BC. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 describes that order, that decree. And Nehemiah writes, and the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. In other words, he gave me the order, go back, build the walls. The city's in disrepair, the walls are destroyed. You've got a temple, you need to protect that temple. You need to glorify your God through the building of the city again, the holy city. Go back and do it. On that occasion, Artaxerxes granted the Jews permission to rebuild Jerusalem's city walls, and he gave them money and materials to do that with. The end of the prophecy is the anointing of Christ as the Prince. The word Prince means ruler, and that's important to hold on to because he's going to use the word Prince down in verse 27, not referring to Jesus Christ, but to the Antichrist. So the word Prince is simply a Hebrew word that means ruler. Jesus Christ is a ruler, the ruler of his people. So the end of the prophecy is the anointing of Christ as the Prince, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the millennial kingdom. Again, referring back to anoint the most holy in verse 24. And it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. We're talking about the Messiah, the ruler. And I really am convinced that the anointing is referring to his anointing, because kings were anointed when they took power and established a reign over a group of people. But anyway, the prophecy ends not, as many people believe, with the first advent or the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the prophecy, those 490 years, ends with what others suggest, the second coming, the second advent of Christ and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. This 490-year period, 77s, is divided into three different segments. You have a segment 7 years long. You have a segment that's 62 sevens, or 434 years, and you have a segment, again, that's 1 7, the tribulation period, 7 years long. The 62 sevens, 434 years, extend up to the introduction of the Messiah to the nation of Israel. What is that? When did that occur? Most scholars take that back to the triumphal entry. when Jesus Christ presented himself to Israel as their king, but they rejected him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And so that 62 sevens plus the seven sevens, the 49 years, ran consecutively. They ran together, no gap between them, up to from March the 5th, 444 BC, up to March the 30th, 33 AD, just a few days before Christ was crucified. Now, how did I come to all that? Okay, this is important. According to Daniel, let me back up. If you want to see a chart, it's very fascinating to me. How we arrive at the conclusion that Christ entered Jerusalem and presented himself as king on March the 30th, 33 AD. Harold W. Honer gave a chart of how they came up with that date. It's found in the Bible Knowledge Commentary right under the commentary on Daniel 9:25. I've made it even easier for you than that. I've made a few copies and put them on the table out there in the back. Now be careful. Those are copyrighted, so don't go selling them to people, okay? They're just for your use, okay? Then look at it and then destroy it. But I just made five or six copies. If you're really interested in knowing how they came up with that date of the triumphal entry of March 30th, 33 AD, that means that there, since we're not counting literally, that means there's an interval. There's an interval, and that's very important. We understand that these are not consecutive years here. There's got to be an interval between the 69th and 70th year. The interval allows for the fulfillment of Christ's prophecy in Matthew 16:18. I will do what? Build my church. Listen to this. It necessitated the setting aside of the nation of Israel. Remember, these prophecies are for who? Daniel's people, the nation of Israel. The building of the church necessitated setting aside Israel for a period of time so that the Lord Jesus Christ could establish his new program of the church. The reason that nobody knows the date of the rapture or the date of the beginning of the tribulation or the date of the second coming of Christ is that no one knows. No one knows how long that interval is between the 69th and the 70th week. Daniel 9:27 unveils that it will occur in the 70th seven, the 7 year tribulation. Daniel 9:27, this occurs during that 70th week of Daniel. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He, again, we've already identified as the Antichrist. The Antichrist will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That, dear friends, is a very significant period of time. The covenant will be confirmed with many, referring back again to verse 24, Daniel's people, Israel, the prince, the ruler. Again, there are two princes here in this passage of Scripture. This prince will come and destroy the city of Jerusalem. So we know it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the ruler, the Antichrist, that's talked about in verse 27. And he will destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, the temple, in verse 26. And he will be the covenant maker of verse 27. And notice again, and he shall confirm the covenant with many. But in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week of the tribulation, the Antichrist will break that covenant. And he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He will end the sacrifices and offerings being made at the tribulation temple, which refers back to the Levitical system of Leviticus 25, which Israel will have restored in the first half of the 70th week. He will cause the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate even till the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In other words, after the Antichrist gains world power, political power, he will also assume religious power, and his religious realm will cover the whole world, and it will cause the world to bow down and worship him. We talked about this 2 weeks ago in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And also Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life, in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So you're worried about people during the tribulation that get saved. Are they going to be forced to bow down and worship the Antichrist? Again, very clearly it states, those who are living in the world whose names are not in the book of life of the Lamb of God will bow down before him. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 15 through 22, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, who readeth, let him understand. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that are give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. As Manfred Kober says, this is going to be the world's fiercest Holocaust. For then, Jesus said, shall be great tribulation, the second half of the 70th week. Great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world, including the flood. To this time, neither know shall ever be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Again, in closing, Dr. John Walford says, since the events of the 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy were fulfilled literally, the 70th week, which is still yet unfulfilled, must likewise be fulfilled literally. If you're saved tonight, you have nothing to worry about. You will be home with your Lord in heaven. You will not be among those who dwell upon the earth. That's mentioned several times in the book of Revelation, that these things are happening upon those that dwell upon the earth. We will not be dwelling upon the earth. If we are part of the church, we are with the Lord in heaven. But listen carefully. If you are here tonight and you're not saved, and I don't pretend to believe or assume that all of us here are saved. I've told you the story many times how that after years of preaching and having a man in the church in Hedgesville, Faith Bible Church, sit there with his family, every time the church doors were open, he was one of the most faithful men I've ever known. A deacon sat on the board one night, Sunday night, came forward and gave his heart to the Lord. And said, I've been pretending for 40 years to be a Christian. My family thought I was saved. The church thinks I'm saved. But I didn't really mean business with God. But now I do. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I would rush to the Savior immediately, repent of my sins, and ask God to have mercy and by His grace to save me right now. Because we are, as alluded to by that famous circuit-riding evangelist, Jonathan Edwards, we are like a spider dangling over the very flames of hell by a very thin thread. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus right now and be saved before it's eternally too late. I know I've covered a lot of material tonight. Some of you, a few of you, I understand you might be interested in going over these notes again to see exactly where we've come from. So I've made several copies of those notes, and they're back there on the table under the missionary map. Also, that chart that shows how we came up with the date of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we know that the 490 years of Daniel's prophecy were fulfilled literally. There's a gap. There's an interval between the 69th week and the 70th week, the Great Tribulation period. So keep all that in mind. And the Lord bless you as you continue to study His Word. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the exciting news that Jesus Christ is conqueror. Jesus Christ is victorious over sin and death and the grave. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we sit here tonight thinking about what is about to come, what is about to transpire, I can only say, oh God, I cannot thank you enough for the calm assurance of knowing that I do not have to go through that terrible period of time called the Great Tribulation. I do not have to be here during the week of tribulation, the 7 years where Antichrist will rule and reign. I do not have to be here when all the nations of the world, including America, will turn against Israel. And if it were not for that peace treaty, that covenant, Israel would be annihilated. We will not be here if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight or in the sound of our voice that is not saved, who are not born again by the Spirit of God, that they would come to Jesus right now and say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I am a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. But I pray and I ask that you would save me, that you would give me the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.